Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to take a little break from our Acts series because it's Mother's Day. And you just can't go by Mother's Day without stopping to honor and encourage our moms. I thought I'd give you a few mom quotes, sorta from the Bible. Well, actually, they're not really from the Bible, but they're connected with people from the Bible. All right, well, here they are. Top five mom statements from the Bible that show you a little bit about how some things never change. Number five, Samson, get your hand out of that lion. You have no idea where it's been. Number four, David, I told you not to play in the house with that sling. Go practice your harp. We'd pay good money for those lessons. Number three, Noah, no, you can't keep them. If I told you once, I've told you a million times, don't bring home any more strays. Number two, Judas, have you been in my purse again? And number one, mom saying, here we go, my favorite, James and John, no more burping contests at the dinner table. People are going to call you the sons of thunder. I have to laugh for myself because nobody else is. Ray's, I need a little help here behind the camera, but thank you. I appreciate that. There are a lot of stories of moms in the Bible. Over the last few weeks, I've been thinking about considering what to preach on Mother's Day, and I've been drawn to the story of Jochebed. Do you know who Jochebed is? This is Moses' mom, and her story is found for us in Exodus chapter 2, and that's why I hope have your Bibles with you and turn there. We're going to read through about 10 verses, I think some really helpful, practical applications that I hope will be an encouragement and help for all of us, for moms for sure, as we look today at children who grow up to be difference makers and the moms who raise them. I'd like to talk to you this morning about how to raise a spiritual difference maker. You might be saying, well, man, I'm not really thinking about that. If I can just survive potty training, I mean, if I can just survive middle school, I mean, I don't have much more of a vision beyond that. And I get that, but I'd like to encourage you to think and to see and to believe beyond that this morning. Psalm 127 in verse 3 says this. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord. A heritage really is, it means a valuable gift. So children are a gift from God. They are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So an arrow in the hand of a mighty warrior has a very specific purpose. But that purpose can only be fulfilled when that arrow is guided. So if you're a parent here this morning, you need to know that God has given you a gift. And that gift has a purpose. And that purpose, God's true purpose for your children, is never going to be accomplished without you guiding and directing and choosing a target and setting the shot and releasing those arrows. I mean, you have this responsibility. We have this responsibility as parents. So what I want to talk about this morning is really making sure that we have the right target. We don't want to just be haphazardly shooting the arrows up in the air, just hoping that they land someplace good. I mean, it's not enough. I think if we understand foundationally that God has a specific purpose for these gifts that he's given to us, then it's going to help us to know that we need to have a target for which we're trying to aim them towards. And I think this can help us. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you this morning. And if you're not a parent, I hope that you don't tune me out here. Because what we're talking about here really is more than just insular to the family. What we're talking about here is the future of the church. And I think we all play a part in that. I know we all play a part in that. It's one of the gifts of being a part of a church. Parenting is hard. And those that try to go it alone are in for a lot of trouble. I mean, that's why we gather together. It's one of the reasons why we gather together. It's the encouragement that we can get together. And if we will all own this together, children's ministries, teen ministries, if we're part of a church that is filled with mentors and big brothers and sisters, you know, these are the things that allow us then to help build a culture in our families, but even in our church, a culture where I hope that we can target difference makers. So let's read the story of this lady named Jochebed in Exodus chapter 2. Now, you know about Moses, right? He's one of the most important characters in all of the Old Testament. He's the guy that God hand-selected to lead the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 2 tells us how this all started. Verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." Interesting, I mentioned that this mother's name is Jochebed, but we don't even hear their name in this text. We have to get to chapter 6, verse 20, where Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, their names are mentioned in these verses. Their names are not mentioned. "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the children, the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" So I want to give you three ideas this morning that I think will help you as we strive to have a culture where young people can really thrive and can be nurtured to be everything that God wants them to be. As I said just a minute ago, a culture in our families, but even broader than that, a culture in our church. I'm super burdened for this, and I'm encouraged what the Bible points us to this morning. So here's the three things. Number one, a generation-impacting mom must know how to recognize potential. Moms, you have to have good eyes. We're not talking about your vision. We're talking about spiritual. We're talking about discernment eyes. But in some ways, the vision is a little bit of a good example for us. It might be that in these things that we're going to talk about, that some of you may not have natural vision towards this. And what we hope will happen when we look at the scriptures is that God will sort of give us some eyeglasses, some spectacles that will help us to see maybe in a little bit clearer manner. But you have to have good eyes. Look at verse 2. It says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child." Some of the other translations, he was a fine child. I think the New King James Version says he was a beautiful child. You know, I don't know any mother who doesn't think that their child is beautiful, right? Moms think and believe that their child is the most beautiful baby ever. Most moms sort of feel that way. I was in junior high when one of the young couples in our church had a baby. Now, I love babies. I don't believe that there's ever been any other baby that I've known in my entire life that I did not think was cute in some sort of a way. But this baby, how do I say this delicately? My older sister Sherry and I nicknamed, not just to ourselves and maybe a little bit to our family, we nicknamed this baby E.T., which actually some of you might not even know why that's funny. But I'll never forget the Sunday that I stood beside this young mother out in the atrium of our church. And in junior high, I'm sure I was kind of looking at this child and looking at her. But I remember, I can still picture the scene. She looked down into, you know, the face of this little baby she was holding, and she sort of cooed at this baby, and she said, "You are the most beautiful baby in the whole world." And I'm guessing that my vision went to the baby and to the mom and maybe back again to the baby. And I've thought about that comment, you know, a few times over the years. In fact, as a junior high kid, I thought, man, I'm going to be really careful when I become a parent. So now, you know, Faith and I have 5 children, and Faith believes that we have had five of the most beautiful kids in the world, and I agree. I mean, I really felt the same. But you know, all along, I kept thinking back to that little scene in the atrium of our church, and thinking, man, are these people messing with me? I mean, I think this kid is beautiful, and everybody else says it, but I don't really know who to trust, you know, in this thing. I determined at that point that I was going to be careful personally about how I viewed our babies. I said all that to say this. I don't know of any mother who does not think that their baby is beautiful. So verse 2 has to mean something more than that. Actually, this comes up again for us in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, I'd like you to turn there, just because it's important for us to read this other reference. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says this: "By faith," very important, "by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child." Again, I think the New King James says the same thing, a beautiful child. Another translation says, no ordinary child. They saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It was because of their faith. They saw more than a new baby when Moses was born. They saw more than what ordinary parents' eyes would see. And this is what I want you to get this morning, because if your only dream, if your only vision is to raise kids that will be good citizens and kids that will achieve the American dream of a good job and have financial success, if that's the only dream, if that's the only vision, then you're going to raise kids one way. But if your dream is that they would or could be spiritual difference makers in the world, then how we go about parenting is going to be very different. So Jochebed was a woman of spiritual discernment. Let me just tell you what I think this godly mother saw. I think she saw unlimited potential for God. Listen, Mom. And Dad, really, not everybody has vision like this, but what an incredible gift that you could give to your children. She saw and she understood that from the time of birth, God had a plan for this baby. God's plan wasn't really about what they wanted for their son. I mean, I'm sure that they had no idea what was going to happen with Moses. They had no idea that this young baby was going to grow up in Pharaoh's house. I mean, historically, we know the significance of that. Moses grew up in that home. They had no idea he was going to then spend 40 years out in the wilderness, really in no man's land, and then God was going to use that time to prepare him to come back into Egypt and galvanize the nation of Israel together, 2 million people strong, and lead them out of captivity in Egypt across the Red Sea, you know, into the wilderness. They had no idea that Moses was going to go up into the mount and receive personally from God himself the Ten Commandments up on the mount. They had no idea that Moses was going to one day be one of only, well, only two people on earth that did not die, but God took them. They had no idea. But they had a spiritual discernment, and they saw something. They saw something in Moses. You know, sometimes we get awful possessive with our kids and we forget that they're just loaned to us by God. But this Jochebed, I mean, she was a woman of spiritual discernment. She knew how to recognize potential. Number two, a generation impacting mom must know how to act decisively, heroically, and boldly. I couldn't decide which word I wanted, so I decided to use them all. Jochebed was a woman of thoughtful initiative. It's not just that a godly mother sees, but a godly mother acts. She does something about it. And raising godly children is not a passive activity. If you're tracking along with what I'm talking about, if you're taking notes here this morning, this is the core of my burden this morning. I'm really hopeful that I want you to get this. One of the marks of this godly mom, Jochebed, was that she not only saw the unlimited spiritual potential of her child, but she took thoughtful action in a manner that would preserve and protect that potential. And this is what she did. Number one, she hid him for 3 months. We see that in verse 2. And number two, she devised a plan then to hide him at the riverside. And this is why we're calling this thoughtful initiative. She made a little basket of bulrushes. She waterproofed it. She put it out among the reeds at the waterside. Personally, I don't know how you read in between the lines of this text, but I find it pretty hard to believe that she didn't know that the king's daughter came there regularly to bathe. It feels like she must have known that. Perhaps not. Perhaps this was all God's providence. And this would be an awesome story too, and it doesn't negate anything from the initiative that Jochebed took. Maybe it was that she didn't know what to do. The baby's starting to get noisier, and so just in faith, she puts him in, you know, on these days when he's starting to cry, she puts him in the river and for the daughter to, for Miriam to watch. Maybe it was all God's providence that brought Pharaoh's daughter. It could be. That doesn't change the story. But for me, it seems like that it's hard to believe that she didn't know that the king's daughter, the Pharaoh's daughter, came there regularly. If you had gone to the work of hiding for 3 months and then creating this basket, don't you think that you would have scoped out the location that would have been the most safe location? And don't you think that probably Pharaoh's daughter had some sort of a routine, even for safety and security's sake? It just feels to me like she would have come to the same location, you know, time after time to the river. I think she might have known that Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe there. I think she might have understood that she was not going to be able to hide this baby forever. I think she might have sat there for 3 months holding this baby and trying to keep this baby from crying out and exposing the fact that he was in the house. And that whole time, she was just praying and praying and thinking about the future of that little child.
My mind, this Jochebed is an amazing lady.
Be sure, raising godly children is not a passive activity. It's not something, moms, dads, that we can just haphazardly kind of shoot at the arrow and hope that it'll land someplace good. You cannot just take things as they come. There has to be a plan. There has to be a goal in mind. It's going to involve a lot of work. And moms and dads, if we have any hope of raising godly children in the world that we live in, it's going to take some thoughtful and some prayerful initiative on your part. I mean, nobody's going to hide their baby in a basket and, you know, put them in the weeds along the shoreline today. I mean, I hope that you're not going to do that. There might be some issues today with CPS if that was your plan, your strategy. But you better believe this. You're going to have to think carefully about how to preserve and how to protect. And not just their safety. I know that we should and ought to be conscious of this as parents, the physical safety of our children. But how do we, maybe more importantly, how do we preserve and protect their thought life and their innocence and their purity? How are we going to guide and direct them? I mean, and it's going to demand a willingness to sacrifice on our part as parents, a willingness really to invest your life in these children. This last fall, we talked in our parenting class about how we live in a world where many very conscientious parents who are really wanting to do the right thing and investing a lot of time and energy into their children, but many parents have adopted a very child-centered parenting model. I don't have a lot of time to talk about that this morning. If you have questions, we can have another discussion about it. But where kids grow up, sort of thinking and believing, and the reality is true, that everything revolves around me. We become very self-focused because the life of the family, you know, the decisions that are made, everything is very child-centered and focused on me. And then what happens is all of a sudden, you get married. Now we have two kids that grew up with kind of life revolving around me, and it's pretty good for a little while, and then all of a sudden the honeymoon's over and we find out there's somebody else who thinks that life revolves around them. And then what are we going to do about that? And then all of a sudden we're parents and we have children, and as much as we love our children, there's this inner battle that takes place because all of my life revolved around me and what I wanted to do. And now all of a sudden, what I want to do, it gets disrupted day after day after day by my need to care, my responsibility to care for this person. We have what we want to do getting interrupted. I was listening to a podcast a few weeks ago. It was sort of a young hipster church leader that was being interviewed by the host, and he was leading a church in the Pacific Northwest. I really liked him. I learned a lot of things kind of listening to some of the things he was talking about. But he was describing their ministry in the Pacific Northwest, you know, very progressive region. I think this ministry is in Oregon, and in one of the cities, and he just talked about some of the societal pressures that had changed or different in that region, specifically among millennials, and this is a millennial speaking, but one of the things that he talked about was just an idea that that children and having children had become, amongst many of the millennials in that area, there was a very distinct social perspective that was sort of anti-young couples with children. And you could have one, but any more than one child, and sometimes even that first one, they're sort of, you sort of looked at like, you know, you're going to be part of the overpopulation of the globe. You're taking more than your fair share of the carbon footprint. I mean, this is a very real perspective that he was sharing. And, you know, he said some interesting things. He said, like, in our area, young couples with dogs, I mean, that's fine. Every young couple has a dog, and you can bring the dogs anywhere you want to. I mean, they're in the restaurants and in the stores, and you can bring them on the plane. I mean, this is viewed as, you know, socially acceptable. But then it's funny because you bring a child into the mix, and if you have more than one and you walk into a restaurant, he said, you almost feel a little bit of social, a little social pressure. Kids are viewed as sort of a nuisance. I've got my life to live, and I don't need to be bothered at this time or in this season. Listen, I just want to remind you, church, that children are a gift. We want to see these ideas through clear biblical lenses. And the fruit of the womb is his reward, and happy is the man that has a quiver full of them. This is the way the Bible talks about children. But parenting involves a great deal of sacrifice, demands a lot of thoughtful initiative. What are you going to do to protect the minds and the purity of your children? What are you going to do? You have to decide. You have to think about it. What are you going to do to help them maximize their spiritual potential to be everything that they can be, everything that God wants them to be? What are you going to do to help them on that journey? What are you going to do to give them the confidence that they can do whatever God calls them to do? They can step out in confidence because, not just because God's called me, but I know that my parents believe in me and they're pressing me towards being everything that God wants me to be. I mentioned just a minute ago that Faith and I have five kids, and you know, those kids are just gifts from God. We know that, we feel that, an amazing blessing in our lives. But you know, Faith and I would tell you the truth, just like any other parent. There were some days when we just survived. This is the reality for parents. They're you know, when you have a bunch of young kids at very young ages, I get it. It can be difficult. It's hard. But you know, we tried to learn some things from our mentors. We've tried to watch and try to study parents whose kids are impact makers. And I know this, that you have to have a plan for each kid. You're going to have to think through this. It's going to demand some thought work, some thought energy. And I don't know what God wants for each of our kids, but boy, we want to give them the tools that they need in order to accomplish everything God has for them. Moms, you have a very special role. Here's the third thing. A generation impacting mom must know how to trust God completely. Jochebed was a woman of God-honoring faith. And this trust is evidenced in two specific ways, really throughout this whole experience. But it's evidenced in the first 3 months of hiding. Hebrews 11, the verse we looked at earlier, said that they hid him 3 months because they were not afraid of the king's commandments. All right, there was deep trust. And it's also evidenced in the preparation of the river basket. I cannot imagine how heart-wrenching this time must have been for Jochebed. It's one thing to risk your own safety. I mean, that doesn't seem surprising to any of us that she would try to preserve this baby and keep this baby with her. And there was trust that was involved with that. But really, as long as the baby's with mom, there's a little security in thinking that maybe I have some control over the situation. But it seems to me that that trust reaches a whole new level when you take that baby out of mom's physical presence. And at the point that you can no longer trust yourself, even in the smallest way, then you have to place your trust fully and totally in God. Those of you moms who have released your children, maybe to go off to college, maybe to move out of the home, maybe to move off island, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You had to learn some things about trusting God as your children grew up. But that trust reached a whole new level
when they left your home and they left your immediate physical care. It's a whole new world. I believe that Jochebed's a great illustration to us that a godly mother trusts. She is a woman of God-honoring faith. She does everything in her power to see ahead, to protect her child and to prepare her child and to instill that child with confidence. For years, she does everything within her power. But when she's done all that she can do, she does not sit around and fret and worry. She just places that child in the loving hands of God, whatever the age. Whether the child is 5 and going off to school, I mean, that's hard, right, moms? Or whether that child is 10 or 18 or 25 or 40. And trust that God will accomplish His purposes in that life. Remember, we began with Psalm 127. It says, children are a heritage. They are a gift from God. They are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, a mighty warrior. And if they're to accomplish their purpose, parents, moms, dads, then they're going to have to be aimed. They're going to have to be directed. You cannot just haphazardly let it happen. And then they're going to have to be released. And you're responsible to act decisively and boldly and heroically. You're going to be called upon to do this. And you're going to have to thoughtfully and prayerfully direct their flight and point them in the right direction. But when you have done all that you can do, then you're responsible to trust. If I can give you some next steps, I hope that they're going to be encouraging for you. Here they are, 3 things. Number 1, parents. Parents, you really should not try to do this on your own. You need a church family. Dads and moms, you will never regret investing yourself in the life of a church family. You're not going to get to the end when your kids are 18, 19, 20 and going to say, man, I spent too much time at that church with my family. You're never going to say it. You might say something different. And, you know, unfortunately, I've talked with a lot of parents that they get into the teen years and later on, and they haven't made the investment. It's hard to back up then. It's not impossible. I want to tell you that. I don't want you to be discouraged. It's not impossible, but you'll never regret involving yourself, not just attending, but involving yourself and your family in the life of a church and letting your kids see it, letting them walk alongside you. And you'll be way ahead of the game if you start today. And if I can just make this little statement here and just tell you, it is okay in your parenting at whatever stage you're at, it's okay to ask for help. Nobody is going to say, man, we had this whole thing figured out. How come you didn't? No. Whoever you're asking for help, if they've walked these paths, they know the complications. They know the difficulties. You might need to say, man, we need some help in our marriage in order that we could provide for our kids. Or we're having some struggles in our family. Listen, the church is the place where you can find those kinds of answers. And I want to encourage you this morning, right now, if you're saying, man, we're kind of walking a rough road. This isolation thing has exposed some areas. Let me encourage you. Don't wait. Reach out to me, reach out to our pastoral team. We'd like to help. The church would like to help. This is what it's for. Don't try to do this on your own. You need a church family. Number 2, church. Church, I feel this so deeply. We have to do everything that we can to come alongside our families in the challenge to raise spiritual difference makers. This job is not getting any easier. It's not any easier today than it was years ago. It's getting harder. And we have to think carefully as a ministry. We have to strategize. We have to take initiative as a ministry to think about how we can best come alongside and help parents that are in a battle and families that are facing the enemy so that together we can continue to nurture young people that would grow up to be difference makers in our world. It has to be the goal. It has to be something that drives us. So we have to strategize for a church family. But listen, it's way more than just getting, you know, some ideas in place. It means that personally, we're going to have to own this together. And it might be, I asked you early if you would tune in and stay with me, you know, if you did or didn't have children. It might be that, you know, this message is specifically for some of you that don't have kids, that might say, you know what, I can come alongside some of these families. Maybe my kids are already out of the home and I have some experience and some time and some energy and I can invest alongside these families so that corporately together our goal would be that we could raise up a generation of difference makers in our world. Church, we have to do everything that we can to come alongside our families. And then number three, moms. Moms, let me just encourage you to trust your good and faithful God. And there's a point when you have to release. I know you never let them go. I know that they're always in your hearts. But you do have to trust and release them to your Father. Some of you have kids that are walking away. They might be walking away from your relationship together. They might be walking away from their relationship with their father. Pray, release, trust. Pray, release, trust. Do it today. Wake up tomorrow and do it again. And do it halfway through the day. And then do it the day after that. And the day after that. Pray, release, trust. If the story of Jochebed can encourage you, our God is far, far more able to protect and bring your kids to His plan for their lives than you will ever be. So pray, release, and trust. Are you with me? All right, let's pray. Our Father, I want to just bring before you our families. Thank you for the gift that you've given us as a church in our families with these precious children. They are yours and you've loaned them to us. We do not want to haphazardly just shoot our arrows and find out where they land. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our families, help us as a ministry to do everything that we can to nurture and to raise young people that would make a difference. Our world needs it. It needs it today. It's going to need it tomorrow. I pray that you'd strengthen some families today that are struggling. Maybe some moms that today is a heavy day for them for any number of reasons. Lord, would you, in your grace and by the example of Jochebed, would you let them trust you today? Just rest. Rest in the fact that they can release their children to you, a loving and a faithful Father. And I pray that you'd fulfill your will in the lives of our kids. Lord, lead them and guide them and direct them. I pray for some that are listening today that are hurting for maybe some other reasons. And maybe that sin has gripped their life this week and they feel far away from you. I pray that today they would turn to you. I pray that even in our conversation today, they would see Jesus as the forgiver and the leader, and they would put their faith and trust in you. I pray for some that need help. They need somebody to walk alongside them. They need spiritual answers. Lord, would you give them courage to reach out? I pray that they'd reach out to us, to our church family, our pastoral team. I'd ask that they'd reach out to another spiritual mentor that they can trust to bring them to the Bible and give them Bible answers, the only answers that will really help. So Lord, I pray for those that are hurting in these ways. And we'd ask for your blessing on our church family. Help us as a ministry to strive to be all that you've called us to be. Help us to press towards that. And then let us trust you. Trust you in every area of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.